There was a young mother who joined a mother's group on Facebook, and from the beginning she refused to hide her faith in Christ. She didn't want to enter into controversies with others, but she just simply included God's wisdom here and there from the Bible. Issue after issue she would comment, giving biblical wisdom without quoting the Bible. Many people found her advice really helpful and practical. In fact, instead of people asking questions on the forum, they started sending her private messages, asking her what she thought about child rearing, about marriage, about forgiveness, about relationship problems. And lots of people were sending these questions in and being benefited by them. And when they saw her photo, they were stunned. She was only in her 20s. And they asked, "How come your advice is so helpful and practical?" And she said this, she said, "You might not like my answer, but every reply I have given on the forum actually comes from the Bible." And she was right. Many didn't like that. But a number of them asked if they could find out more about this Bible that gives such practical wisdom. Over the centuries, the book of Job in the Bible has been a tremendous help for believers as they have to struggle with the question of suffering and pain. It has also been an invaluable help to families and friends of those who are suffering, particularly in how we can avoid the mistakes of the three friends. Psychologists conclude that the 20th century was the century where people resorted to drugs and alcohol not in order to enhance life, but to escape from life. The pain and the trials of life can for some people be so heavy and so prolonged that they comfort themselves in substance abuse. The need to dull the pain, to avoid the harshness of the reality of the world, has led millions of people to rely on drugs so they can cope with life. In the US alone, there's a 15% of the population is on some kind of coping drug. That translates into 57 million people today. 57 million people are on some kind of drug to learn how to cope with life. In Australia in 2015, there were 3,000 suicides and 65,000 attempted suicides. And the vast majority of these failed suicide say that the reason was to escape the pain and darkness of life. You may remember the prophet Elijah sat under the tree and said to God, "I just want to die. Take my life." He had been on the edge for more than 3 years as King Ahab and the wicked wife Jezebel put a price on his head. And he'd had enough. "I want to die." And the Lord fed him, gave him rest, and then put him back on his feet to overcome his despondency. The psalmist describes his pain in Psalm 18. He says, "The waves of death circled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me." Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen that Job was tempted to curse God and die because of his suffering. But he refused to do so, though he had lost everything. He'd lost his family, his house, his wealth, his health, his reputation. Twice, the writer says, in all this, Job did not sin or curse God. But he did curse the day of his birth. He expresses his darkness in Hebrew poetry. He cursed the day he was born, a day normally reserved for celebration and joy. But in his case, it was a day filled with sadness and tragedy and grief and pain and incredible confusion. "Cursed be that day. Why did I not perish at birth," he says, "and just die as I came out of the womb?" Verse 16, "Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day?" Now, before you try to lecture Job on proper manners, consider his pain and his suffering. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, written about his wife when she was dying of cancer, Lewis says, a prayer of the grieving person is more than a prayer, it's a shout or a yell to God. Well, news of Job's tragedy reaches the ears of his friends. We read this, they heard about all his troubles that had come upon Job, and they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathise with him and to comfort him. The three friends get a bad rap, don't they, for their lack of compassion. But we note that their intention is actually really good. They were going to mourn with him, to sympathise and to comfort him. That's their intention. But as we shall see, intention alone is not sufficient. It's clear that the report that had come to the three friends about Job was nowhere near the reality of the tragedy that he was experiencing. Have you heard that our dear friend Job is having some problems? Let's go and cheer him up. There are many people possibly sitting here this morning who may inadvertently underestimate the magnitude of the suffering that others go through. Let's go and comfort them. Let's cheer them up. We can sympathise with them. But the reality of their suffering is sometimes far, far worse than we can imagine, particularly when it's hidden and not visible. The suffering of the soul is internal, is far greater than physical suffering. The three friends go to comfort Job, but they were not prepared for the severity of his suffering. His mansion's demolished. There are 10 fresh graves where his house once stood. All the animals are gone. Everything's burnt up. All that is left to this wealthy man was a heap of rubble. And at the sight of Job, we are told, they turned their faces. He was repulsive. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. These three friends are speechless at the sight of this Job. What can anyone say to someone who's lost everything? But they're not silent because they don't think they have an answer. They're silent because in his suffering, it's pointless really to say anything. But they did come. They came bringing with them their own understanding about suffering. And they came bringing their own solutions about suffering. In fact, every single person whose views do not come from the scriptures is in the same boat as these three friends. We are useless. And in fact, we become a burden if we offer our own remedy to those who struggle. For 7 days, they sat with Job as he grieved over his lot, wondering what in the world could have caused the universe to turn upside down. This is very troubling, for the three friends had considered Job a godly man because of his wealth and his importance. But what are they to make of Job now? Look at him. Perhaps they were wrong about Job. Maybe he wasn't as pure as they once thought. I read that for those who end up in prison who are truly innocent, they find their time in prison much, much harder to bear than those who go to jail for a crime they've committed. It seems that the injustice of being falsely imprisoned eats people up. And notice some of these people are let free. They're found to be innocent. And they speak of their grief and their depression, not simply for being imprisoned, but for being falsely accused. Child psychologists tell us that adults retain memories of their childhood treatment when they were unfairly treated. Unfair accusations, unfair punishment. Very few adults ever remember being justly punished. It comes and it's gone. But it's the unfair treatments. They stick like glue. Well, the three friends came to comfort Job in his suffering. And we're going to see that all of their combined experience together is insufficient to sympathise with Job or alleviate his pain. But you and I have someone who can sympathise with our suffering, with our pain, like no other. For he suffered in a way that we would never understand, and that is Jesus. There is no tragedy, there is no insult, no accusation, no slander, there is no injustice that you can experience today that Jesus has not experienced himself. There is no darkness of the soul that we can experience without knowing that he has experienced the worst. And yet he has the remedy. He has the solution. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The book of Job cautions us against being too quick in thinking we can go and sympathise with people and their suffering. Glib solutions to suffering only adds to the burden. I still remember my lecturer at university, at college, in Bible college, where he lost his eight-year-old son. And he said someone came to him and said to him, "You realise you lost your son because you didn't have enough faith." Yeah, that's going to cheer up, isn't it? That's the comfort that's given. Some people will say to those struggling, "You just need to cheer up a bit more. You need to be less negative and a bit more positive. It's your attitude. Have you tried praying? Have you tried reading your Bible?" Or worse still, we compare our trials with others as they share their struggles. We compare our struggles as if it's some kind of competition. But the greatest danger that we'll see with the three friends is when you attribute a person's suffering to their sin. That was the belief of Job's friends. That was the belief of the disciples when they asked Jesus, "Was this man born blind because he sinned, or his father sinned, or his parents sinned?" That's the belief that is held in every age. And it's very much alive today in many churches. You see, such a belief brings a sense of comfort to those who are travelling well. Instead of thinking, "I am travelling well because of God's grace and God's protection," they conclude, "I'm travelling well because I am doing the right thing and God's pleased with me and rewarding me with this." And that is why people like Job, who are innocent and yet suffer, are a real shock to the system. In fact, they're not really allowed to exist. They should be pushed to the side. If people like Job, who are blameless and godly, can be struck down like that for no apparent reason, as we saw last week, then you and I aren't safe. Nobody's safe. This could be me. This could be you. That means all of our religious efforts and our generosity and our service to God and our prayers and so forth don't protect us from trials and difficulties. And for many, that is unacceptable. For they too can have everything taken away from them, despite their godliness. It never occurs to such people that the Bible is full of godly people, men and women who love God and yet who suffer incredibly. All the prophets of old suffered in many ways. Many were imprisoned, killed. Joseph was put in prison for 2 years for being faithful to God. Jeremiah, in fact, quotes this very passage in Job 3. Jeremiah is appointed to go and tell the people the gospel. He gets thrown into a pit. He gets put in stocks. He gets laughed at. He gets scorned. He gets rejected. He says in chapter 20, verse 14, "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father news, saying, 'A child is born, a son.'" The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest saints in the Bible, lists his sufferings. "I've been imprisoned," he says, "flogged, exposed to death. 5 times I've received the 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was almost stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and day in the open sea. I have laboured, I have toiled, often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And the greatest example of all is Jesus, the sinless example for us. He says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, one of Satan's greatest and successful lies is that your present hardship is a sign of God's displeasure. Something happens at home. You get a flat tire, or a cow dies, or something happens. And the thought comes, not another thing. And Satan puts that thought in your head. The God that you serve, the God that you worship, he doesn't care about you. Satan reminds you of all the things that have gone wrong. Your relationship problems, your financial problems, your health problems, your emotional problems. And he wants you to equate all those problems, all those trials with the harshness of God, the cruelty of God. Though we are told that Jesus gave up his life for those who were his enemies and calls us to reconciliation and love, yet millions of people have fallen for Satan's lies and have turned their backs on God during hardship and trials. Charles Darwin tells us in his book that he actually rejected God when he looked at a completely natural explanation of the world. And he said, I did that when my 10-year-old daughter Annie died. It left him bitter against God. Bob Hawke, previous Prime Minister of Australia, became an atheist, though his father was a congregational minister. See, Hawke's brother Neil died at the age of 17 after contracting meningitis when it had no cure. He turned his back on God. C.S. Lewis tells us that he became an atheist at the age of 9. Can you believe it? Because he prayed and prayed that his mother wouldn't die, and his mother died. Yet every reformer, Calvin and Luther and many great men and women, had lost children, lost spouses, and they grieved the grief of the godly. Just as Job does here, lamenting the fact, not that God's cruel, lamenting the fact that we live in a sinful world. A world that reminds us daily, things are not as they should be. Every tragedy you experience is a reminder, this is not heaven. So how do we cope with the brokenness in life? I remember when Eric Wilson got cancer, and some people said to me, oh, I can't believe that Eric got cancer. He is such a good living person. You see, their belief lines up perfectly with the belief of the three friends. You get what you deserve. But these folk, they were confused because they knew Eric was a good man, but he had cancer. It just didn't make sense. There are many people who consider that our world is a world of pure rewards and punishment. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He is the first prosperity gospel preacher. God rewards the faithful and he punishes the wicked. And for them, this has to be the case. Otherwise, their own confidence is shattered. But friends, we're not limited like Job. The Lord Jesus has come to earth and he's explained to us clearly that suffering and trials are not necessarily due to our sin. He himself suffered terribly and died a horrible death, though he was sinless. The book of Job reveals to us that trials and sufferings are used by Satan to turn God's people against him, to destroy the people of God, to bring them down. But at the same time, those very same trials are used by God to encourage and draw near to Christ, to refine us, to redirect our steps, to deepen our faith. Same trial, two outcomes. You see, Christians aren't immune from sickness and disease and struggles of life. But the difference is this. God's people have the tools to deal with their suffering, with their grief. They know that every struggle is not wasted. They do not grieve alone. We have a Saviour who himself was called a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, one who is acquainted with grief. We worship a God, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, who is called the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. This Jesus has come and he has conquered Satan. He has disarmed him so that Satan is now helpless, absolutely helpless, to do anything except to lie and deceive and cheat. And if we doubt God and we're ignorant of God's word, we fall for his lies daily. But the Apostle James tells us, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. We are not helpless. We're not powerless. Even in the midst of grief, we cling to the Saviour, who is not only willing, but he is able to comfort all who come to him. See, Job knew very little of Christ's victory, but he knew this. He says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God face to face. That's the hope. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at the warped comfort of the free friends. A warning to well-meaning people who seek to comfort according to their own wisdom. We'll see how each of the three friends claimed to know the origin of Job's suffering, and they become miserable comforters, to use Job's words. If only they had visited him and remained silent. If only they had wept and comforted in distress. But let me ask you, how do you respond to those who are struggling with trials of life? Do you bring your own wisdom to the situation? Do we look at those who are struggling and say, if that was me, I would do it differently. I would cheer up. I would snap out of it. Does the grief of others make you uncomfortable? When people are honest and say to you, things aren't going well, are you disappointed? Or do you simply want to hear that everything's fine? At Presbytery recently, I asked a minister, a friend of mine, I said, how are you going? He said, oh, I'm going really well. I said, oh, have you left the ministry? He smiled and put aside his glib reply and he said, actually, things aren't going that well, but I'm okay myself. See, to their credit, the three friends came. That's a wonderful thing. And the very best comfort we can offer others is to point people not to our solutions, but to Christ. He is the solution. He is the Father of all comfort. King David says in Psalm 119, verse 50, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promises, O Lord, they preserve my life. Your promises, the best comfort we can give to anyone who's struggling, is to remind them of Christ's love. He brings comfort. He brings relief. He brings support and hope in a topsy-turvy world. As a mother comforts the child she loves, says the Lord in Isaiah 66, so I will comfort you. May we accept the blessing of the Lord with all joy and thankfulness and rejoice in our blessing, but not see our trials as a sign of God's displeasure. May God so comfort us that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that he gives us, for we have a most compassionate and sympathetic high priest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for the way it deals with suffering. We thank you for the reality of the book. Father, we pray for ourselves that you will help us to deal with suffering in a proper manner, both our own suffering and the suffering of others. Help us to be compassionate people. Help us to be people who point others to Christ. Help us to be people who reduce the burden. And so, Father, we pray for your wisdom. Help us, Father, to pass on your love and grace and not our own understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.